Good morning, Rock Bible Church. It's good to see you. How was your weekend? Was it as good as mine? Wait, is this a competition? No, but I do have a photo of what, Julie and I did this weekend. You ready for it? Here we go. Bingo. Sesame. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered biblical... Oh, there we go. This is... I guess we're introducing them maybe for the third time. Mr. and Mrs. Brendan and McKenna Jin. Yeah, so Chris and Diane Jin attend here. Some of you will recognize them for sure. And great weekend reminded me, why do we have churches? There's a lot of reasons. A lot of great reasons. This is one of them. And it was just great to be with them. And I told him, I said, hey, I'm going to pray. We're going to read scripture. I'm going to talk about Jesus. We're going to do a blessing. We're going to do vows. He's like, yeah, that's what we want. Father Bride got up, talked about God. It was just a fun occasion and a great testimony. Now, we have people who recognize God's plan, his design, and want to keep pursuing it. And I know that's you. You're here. You're in church on a Sunday morning. Congratulations. You did it. And we all want to continue to work on our relationship with the Lord. And they're starting a life together. And how great. How great. Amen? So I ask you again, did you have as much fun as me this weekend? No. We're not going to compare. But I hope that we remember that the Lord's desire for us is blessing and fun and good experiences and to serve and show people that he still exists. And beyond existence, he's still active, alive and well. So a little fun. Love to show picture when we do that. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered, biblically based, compelling casual community, and we are compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship, be in a community that serves the greater community. Amen? And a wedding is one of the ways we can do that. And baby dedications, baptisms, the whole thing. And those are important. And yet, there's something better. You live for the Lord yourself. It'll be the greatest testimony you'll ever have. Amen? All right, I'm a little excited this morning. It's Sunday. We get to talk about the Lord. We're continuing our series in the book of Luke. We're chapter 9, 37 through 62, I believe. We're going to have a little bit of fun today. And we're going to look at what is it like to be fit for the kingdom. How do we fit in the kingdom? Jesus said a bunch of times, the kingdom of God is at hand. Or he would start stories or parables like, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. And I want to get us to a place, a different place, than I see a lot of Christians talking about relationship with the Lord. And that's, they say, you're either saved or you're not. It's like, whoa, that's pretty rough. How about there's a kingdom and we're working on fitting in? How about you're in the kingdom and maybe you're fit, maybe you're not, maybe you're more fit than you were before, or you got a little less fit because you slid backwards a little bit, whatever. How about instead of you're in or you're out, how about we're in progress? The Lord is going to give us an example of, rather than saying you're in or you're out, he's going to say, I guess we're going to work on this. We're going to keep working on it. And so we're going to have a little fun with that. We're a couple different stories kind of tied together. We're going to see how they go together and pull some stuff from it at the end. You ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for what we can sing with conviction and confidence, what we can experience in life, blessing, things like weddings and falling in love. That we can boldly make commitments and say for the rest of the life, our life, we're going to do this. I'm going to do it with you. Thank you that we can do that with one another. And more importantly, Lord, that we can do it with you. And may we be committed to that, regardless of how good we are at it. I thank you, Lord, so much that you never evaluate us based on how capable. You evaluate us based on our worth. That you created us, that we are yours on purpose, without flaw of design. May we understand that more this morning and go out of here as a better testimony to you. So we pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 37, here we go. It's the next day, and they had come down from the mountain. They had a big crowd up there. All of a sudden, a big crowd met him everywhere he goes. He's really popular, and people are hearing all these stories. We gotta go be around this guy. We're about to meet somebody who says, wait, I've heard that others have gone to him and asked for healing, and it actually worked. I'm going to try it too. Behold, a man from the crowd cried out, verse 38, teacher, I beg you to look at my son. I love this. I love the little idiosyncrasies in scripture sometimes when they remind me of times that I've had. He doesn't say, I ask you to come look at my son. Hey, do you have time? Would you bother? Are you willing to? I love that word. I beg you to look at my son. Now, I know you're all ahead of me in the game, and you never have the experience where you feel desperate, you feel on your last breath, end of the rope, fill in all the phrases, and you're just wondering, can it get any worse? And then it does, and you feel desperate. I hate that feeling until it resolves. And then you're scratching your head. I never thought it was impossible. It was totally impossible. And it got solved, and Tom Cruise wasn't there. And Lord, how'd you do this? It reminds me of the importance of prayer. Am I asking the one power, the only power that exists, to be involved? And that's a poor way to say it, I would say. A better way to say it is, am I acknowledging that the one power that exists is involved and in control? And how attuned am I that he's already working his plan? Maybe it was meant for him to be sick for a while, for a time, and he knew he was going to resolve it, but I'm going to work on dad's faith. I'm going to prove who Jesus is, my son, when he comes and gets involved. And then you look at it back seat after the fact and say, oh wow, that was kind of brilliant how he did that. Needless to say, the moment of beg exists, and we're gonna find out that he was more desperate than we thought. We'll see that in a few minutes here. I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. Behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. So it's constantly tormenting this poor kid. And I begged. He's running around begging anybody he can find to have some kind of connection with God. I begged your disciples to cast it out. But they could not. This is fascinating to me. Men's ministry, 7 o'clock, right back out here, fire pit. We've been going through the life of Peter. What's he like? How's he misstepped? What we're seeing in Peter is a progression to where he's doing some amazing things, healing people, bringing people back from the dead. They can do all this, And yet you can't cast out one little demon? What's going on? What's missing? And Jesus answered them, and I never liked this till recently. Oh, faithless, Jesus says, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Oh, that's like, sounds like something Dad would say on a bad day, right? You came home and destroyed something at the house, and then you got to tell Dad, and what's Dad do? Oh, my goodness. What were you thinking? How are we going to fix this? I understand how you can get that feeling from this. I want to offer a different perspective. He says, oh, faithless generation. What's he pushing towards? He's saying, oh, you're faithless people. You'll never be faithful or full of faith. You'll never believe. You'll always be, you'll never be fit for the kingdom. Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying, oh, you who could believe, could trust, could ask, could beg, and you're yet to get there. Like, yeah, you're close, but I mean, come on, do more faith. I want to look at it that way. One, because I like to be a positive guy, an optimist. And I feel better when I look at it that way. But the next one really, really messes with me even more. Twisted generation. You know the definition? One of the worst things on the planet is one of the worst things. I know we're at church and you ask a question. I'm pretty sure the answer to this one is not Jesus. Right? What's one of the worst things on the planet? Shoot them out. There's like top 10. Give me something. This is the interactive portion of the morning. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. Satan. Okay, we got devil. That's not the one I'm looking for, but it could be top of the list. Right? What else? Evil. Does evil exist? It's one of the greatest arguments for proving that God exists, because you tell somebody, hey, do you believe in evil? They go, yeah. Well, then do you believe in holy? Because if there's this side, then there's got to be that side. So you think there might be a God too? It's really a fun argument. By the way, not the one I was looking for. Give me a third one. Satan and evil, what's their goal? They want to proliferate. Pain comes from the thing I'm looking for. It's only three letters. It's sin. Sin's one of the worst things on the planet. Do you know what the definition of sin is? This is the Scotty definition. To take something good and twist it just a little, just enough to where it's bad. And we do that with everything. We do that with sex. We do that with finances. We do that with drugs. We do that with our mouths. We do it all kinds of ways. We're designed for good, and then we twist it a little bit. And this is the same word, the same kind of thing Jesus is saying. It's like, oh, you twisted generation. You have so much good in you, and yet you twist it. You do this to your spouse, and then you don't do that. And man, if they knew at work that you blah, blah, blah. Why do you keep twisting things just a little bit? That's pretty negative. I mean, feel the room right now. Right? It's a little awkward, a little down. Let's have a little fun. Why would twisted generation be a good thing? Right? Earlier I said I like to be optimist, positive. I want to feel good about it. Why would twisted generation be a good thing? Scoliosis, when the spine is twisted and bent, what do? They straighten it out? I know somebody who got 2 inches taller when they straightened out the spine. How about this one? Even more so. Yeah, you could be untwisted, and then we're back to good, maybe through faith, right? How about at least you're still a generation? I love this. This is the greatest argument that some people give about, well, I can't go to church because when I go into church, lightning will strike me down. No. If you're bad or you do something bad or you mess up, does God just immediately kick you down to the gates of Hades? Right? No. That's why we don't do hellfire and brimstone, because I've learned on many, many, many occasions by messing up and still being here that he has a different agenda. All right, Scott, you're going to continue to be a generation, and you're not fit, and you are twisted, and you lack faith, but we're going to continue to work on all those things because I want relationship with you. I want us to coexist, connect, cooperate. Just wondering how long it's going to take. I love that Jesus says, no, you're either in or you're out. No, we're not doing that. In fact, I'm going to take as long as it takes. How long do I have to deal with this twisted generation? That's a beautiful statement, actually, because what does it say he's committed to? Making it better. Or one of my friends likes to say, the process. Trust the process. There is a process. You know, your faith with the Lord will go astronomically farther if you believe that there is a process, that you're in it, and he's in control of it. Then all of a sudden, when things go sideways, you can say, well, it's just more than I know right now. Let's keep going through this and figure out what healthy, what resolve looks like. Let's get to that place. I love that Jesus says this. He says, hey, you know what? I'm going to bear with you. Bring your son here. Love that. That might be my favorite sentence in the whole passage. Bring your son here. Because now what's it feel like? Feels like a Disney movie, right? All is lost, but no, he said, bring your son here. Right? Now you know what's going to happen, right? While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. I love this. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Is that a precursor? Jesus died, healed, comes back to life, and then returns to the Father. It's kind of fun. It reiterates, reinforces, strengthens his nature. What is the heart of God? What does he want? How does he act? Verse 43, and all were astonished at the what? The majesty of God. And I kind of think it should say, shouldn't it say the majesty of Jesus or the majesty of the miracle or the majesty of the healing? No, they go straight to God, because when you truly see God work, he gets credit. And I think that's where we lack faith and we get twisted, is we think, well, if I can manipulate the situation enough, I'll fix it. You ever heard this one? Don't worry, I'll take care of it. You ever heard somebody say that? You ever said it yourself? Man, I don't know if that's theologically correct. It kind of is. Or maybe it's not, and it is. At the same time, maybe it's both. Because where are we trying to give credit? We're at church. Ask a question. This is a safe one. We're trying to give God credit. I recognize that he gets credit for all good things. While they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. I'm going to say something. Take it. Own it. Pretend we do a lot of commentary right now on the importance of God's word in the scripture, that we got to let it sink in. Kind of same concept. Let this sink in. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They didn't understand. And it was concealed from them that they might not perceive it. This is a little bit of a weird one. Isn't he in the hands of men? I mean, he's like, how long must I deal with this twisted generation, right? I mean, how long do I got to bear with you? He's in the midst of their hands. What's he mean? He's forecasting, foreshadowing that he's going to go to the cross and do that whole thing, but the kids don't understand it. And like, why are you telling me if you're not going to explain it? Because he's apparently going to use it later. Does he ever do this with you? He'll do something to you or reveal something to you, but only part? And then makes you, I hate this word, wait. Somebody asked me this morning if I was good at patience. No. I hate it. Right? We have an example of God withholding information. Right here. Think about it this way. Have you ever thought about it this way? God withholds more information than he reveals. We go an exorbitant amount of our life wanting more information. Give me more. I'm going to go online. ChatGPT is going to answer it for me. I love this AI. Ha, ha, I get everything. It'll write my papers for me. It'll blow out a chart for me. It'll calculate a thing. I need more and more information. And when you get all that information, what does it do? It just brings you to the next spot where you're lacking information. We think more information is the goal, is good. God has a design for, I think the less you know might be better, because I want you to focus on what you do know. I love this. I'm starting to exercise this slowly, carefully, and poorly. I have figured out that my kids spend almost all their time away from me. I know almost nothing about what they do day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute. And I could freak out about that. Or I could say, it's probably glorious. If they want to tell me, they will. If they don't, I'm going to stop asking questions. What do they want to talk about? It's really hard because I feel like I still need to parent my adult children. That's wrong. There's a pursuit of information. It will do nothing for me other than give me the false sense of ownership into someone else's life, manipulation and control. And wait, why don't you step back and let them be them? Let them own them. How about I do what God's given me and that's it? Hard to think about it that way. But I love that God withholds information. Because there's a lot of people that hate me. Did you know this? I know this is shocking for you. There's a lot of people that hate me. A lot of people that hate me. And I realize I never want to know. If they don't like me, don't tell me, God. Withhold that information. Right? And luckily, most of them never tell me. It's a great deal. We agree. It's a silly example of you don't really want as much information as you think you want. And this artificial intelligence, I'm still working on it. I have a different AI. You're hearing this one at church for the first time. It's a new AI. Got a whole, I don't have a website for it, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to take off, I think. It's called Actual Intelligence. Where does actual intelligence come from? Do you know how many times I've been burned on AI stuff? And it's brand new. And I've gotten wrong information. Okay? Here's the one that you'll recognize. You pump an address on your maps thing or whatever. And what happens? Something's wrong. You get a lot of wrong answers. And the world will give you a lot of wrong answers. God will give you the right answer every time. Sometimes you'll have to, most times you'll have to wait. And wait rhymes with hate, but get over it. They didn't understand, so they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Verse 46, and an argument arose among them to which of them was the greatest. Wait, we just changed stories. What's going on? Who's the greatest? I mean, it's really a dumb question. You're hanging out with Jesus and you're asking who's the greatest, right? They apparently never went to church and don't know how you're supposed to answer that question. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, reasoning of their heart? I thought we reasoned with our heads. Reasoning of our hearts, that's going to come back in a minute, took a child, put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. You're talking about who's the greatest. Why aren't you talking about God? And what are you doing to the value of this little kid? Because if one of you are the greatest, where does that leave him? By the way, am I even part of this discussion? You guys are way off. They are proving that they are a twisted generation. Who's the greatest? For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. You're playing the game backwards. I wonder how often we play the game backwards as humans, as creation. We play it backwards rather than the way the Creator plays it. We come up with our artificial intelligence, and God says, no, I want you to function on actual intelligence, actual truth. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. That's pretty good. And we tried to stop him. What? You twisted. We're casting out. Didn't you just see me cast out a demon? This is part of our ministry. You saw someone else did it and do it, and you thought it was, yeah, why? And we try to stop him because he does not follow with us. He's in the other group. And Jesus says, no, you group your groups wrong. Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. What are you measuring? Being fit for the kingdom means you measure the right things. You value the things that God values rather than valuing the things that culture values. You take God's answers over anybody else's. I had a conversation with somebody who was talking about, someone said that all Protestants practice infant baptism. And they said it with disdain. And the person I was talking to who heard this was like, that's not true. See that this person is professing all this stuff? And I was cracking up because the person that's relaying the story to me is like, what? I said, all I've ever gone to is Protestant churches, and I've never been to a single one that baptized babies. Baby dedication. Anoint the oil, sprinkle the water on the head, whatever. We're dedicating them to the Lord as a decision of the parents. But the kids make a decision to be baptized later, and yet somebody's running around tossing out artificial information. And how many people are hearing that and running with it? It's sad. It's dangerous. Don't stop them. Verse 51, when the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. So we're in a non-Hebrew town. A lot of conflict between Samaritans and Jews. We'll say it that way. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I'm pretty sure they said it with a southern accent, right? Just me having a little fun being sarcastic. Let's call down some fire. And I'm wondering if Jesus is thinking, what do you mean call down fire from heaven? You couldn't even call the demon out of the kid. Now you got faith to do that? What? When you get angry, all of a sudden you're bold and you have confidence. That's not the point of this. What's the point of this? They're twisted. They got it wrong. You're unfit for the kingdom. You're measuring the wrong thing. He turned and rebuked them. Verse 55, he turned and he rebuked them. He said, you're wrong. Get out. That's the same thing he said to the demon. Same word. Scary. That God could use the same words on us that he uses on evil, that he describes sin with, that he attributes to Satan. Remember those three things we said are the worst on the planet? And we could get ourselves to a place where we're so off that God has to rebuke us, set us straight. Dare I say, punish? I mean, he's chastising them in public. Today, there's people who would say that that was abusive. Hurt my one feeling. But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. He keeps having to correct. I'm going to bear with you for however much time this is, because we got to get you to where you fit and you start measuring the correct things. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. You ever heard that? You ever have somebody tell you, I'm with you for life. Here's the one that was used on me. Me and you, ride or die. What? What happens eventually? No, it's like, can you take the knife out of my back? People make commitments, hey, I'm going to, until they count the cost. It's a twisted perspective. I'm going to make you think that I'm 100% for you because I want you to feel that I'm loyal and I'm going to gain favor with you by overextending a promise. But then when it costs me something, forget it, I'm out. Very dangerous. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is going to be rough. Can you handle it? Do you know what you're saying? Second time, another said, verse 59, he said to him, follow me. But this guy says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Stay there, please, Katie. Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my, I've got work to do. That's a pretty funny thing to tell God. You know what's worse? Let's cut some words out of this sentence. You see that, Lord, those first two L words, we're going to cut those off, okay? And then see, Father, we're going to go back five words and cut those off. From go all the way to fire, cut those off. What are you left with? Me first. Now, that's language I understand. That's language that I have exemplified many times in my life. How well has that gone? Have I ever been first? This sounds like a very tough question, Scott. Can we go back to the Jesus questions? It's a very simple, theologically sound question. Easy, easy to answer. How many times has John Scott Berglund Jr. been first? Never. When I finally realized that, I never have to worry about being first again. And yet, what is culture obsessed with? My team's got to win. My retirement fund's got to go through. I got to have this. And da, da, da. People better never say that. No, you'll never be first. In fact, if you try to be least, you got a good shot at that one. You can get to least. In fact, Jesus, when he says, you know, those who are the least, they'll be the great ones. He implies that it's possible. And yet we got to want to go around responding to God. Hey, me first, God. Everybody got to like me. Or you know, if this is uncomfortable, I'm out. Really? You sound like you're just picking soccer club. I don't know if you know. I know very few of you are involved in soccer clubs in the air. I've been way too involved in soccer clubs in the air. And you know what it is? It's a game of hip hop, jumping around, whack a mole. I'll stay with this club as long as they're nice to me. And then forget it, I'm going over to that club. Oh, they were mean. I'm going back to my club. No, forget them. I'm going to the third club. I know families that have bounced clubs like so many times. Why? They're pursuing the wrong thing. It's sad. Here we go. Bury my father. Third time, Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." He says, "Oh, you got work to do?" Yeah, actually, you do have work to do. You should be proclaiming the kingdom of God. You want to tell me what's first? The New Testament says that Jesus Christ might come to have first place in all things. And you think you're bearing your dad is first, and somehow that makes you first because that's what you get to do? You've mixed up the system. Figure out what being fit for the system looks like. And burials will make more sense, and you'll make more sense. And your position in the kingdom will make more sense. Yet another, this is the third person, said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let," what's that phrase? "Me first." Me first. Apparently it's common. "But let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I give you the title for your sermon. If you look on the back, it says Luke 9, verse 37 through 62, the fit for the kingdom. What's it look like? It says, if you're plowing, if you're headed this direction, then why would you look backwards? Why would you worry about the past or all the peripheral stuff around you, all the noise? How about you consider it white noise and know where your destination is, and that's God, Him first in all things. Then you'll start to look fit. Then you'll start to measure the right things. Little ones will have value. In fact, everybody you look at will have value. Why? Because you're no longer first, and your people are no longer first. And building your team or your advantage or your resources or whatever you want to call it goes by the wayside. There is a system. I'm in it, and God's in control of it. Let's run. Love that. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Amen? Love that last verse so much. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's look at a couple things as to why, what fit looks like. First thing that fit looks like, is it means follow. He says it to at least three people in that story. Even better, though, the man with the demon-possessed child was following already. He's begging anybody he can who knows Jesus to get to Jesus, to then beg Jesus. Following. In our verse I gave you this morning, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks backward. Right? Follow means you put your hand to the plow. What's plowing? Well, I don't really know, Scott. I've never done that. I buy all my food down at the grocery. But apparently there's a way to turn dirt and work, and you need an oxen or a bull or something like that, to maybe a donkey. Now they've got donkeys called John Deere or Caterpillar. Didn't know that a caterpillar could plow. Make a huge plow. I'm going to call it a dinky little worm. To work. What's the work that he would have you do? Proclaim the kingdom of God. But how about, like, before we get there, how you work on your own twistedness? How about you work on your own faith? You know, one of the greatest works you could do is pray for yourself. Well, Scott, that feels dangerously close to me first. There's a healthy version of me first. I want to be right before the Lord. There's double meaning, right? I want to be right with Him, right before the Lord. I want to be right, let's say Keith, the Lord. I want to be right before Him. Right? I want to be close. I want to be interacting. I want a direction. I want to read His word. I want to be around the people that do. I want to find out what it means that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, to give his own life. That's how much I want to serve other people. Mark 10, verse 45. I want to know what it means that the righteous the prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. And then I want to experience the idea that there is no temptation that has come upon you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you might endure it. The best verse I think I've ever memorized way back in high school, because there's a little bit of temptation in high school. Tongue in cheek. We got to figure out, like, what is the work that I can do, and how do I do it? And then it really stuck to me as reading this idea that Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their heart, had to explain it to him. I said, you're off. In fact, get your hands to the plow, and then when your hand's on the plow and you're doing my work, do it with my heart. Not your head, my heart, God's heart. What's the reasoning of your heart? And here's the challenge. Could you start reasoning here instead of here? Heart instead of head. My head gets me in trouble. I get twisted. Somewhere the heart can be conditioned to look like him in his image and then say, okay, let's go do the right work. How do I follow? Great examples of that in this story. Number two, what do you need to find? It starts with F. Faith. You gotta find faith. Oh, faithless and twisted generation. And I think that's in order. Yeah, you never come untwisted without the faith. You gotta solve the faith thing in order to straighten things out, and then you can really do the hand of the plow thing. This might be the precursor to the follow. And I was thinking this might be a fun test question. This is going to be on the final. Which one comes first, following or faith? Geez, God, I don't know that tune, and I don't want to dance to it. Which one's first, faith or follow? You guys are the follow crew. You guys are the faith crew. You guys start with faith and you believe, and then you eventually follow. You guys are the follow crew, and you're like, I don't care if it makes sense. I just said do it. I'm going to do it, and faith will come later. Which one works better? Yeah. No matter. Pick one. I love that they are kind of like a combo meal, maybe, right? Find faith and fight. What are we fighting against? Twisted? You got to fight the twist. Everything around you is trying to twist you and twist culture and twist truth. And I mean, the stuff that has been floated in our culture in the last 10 years, it is insane, the stuff that they question and just, I'm surprised no one said the sky is red, and everybody, because we've done like things where we say the sky is red, everybody just buys in, it becomes policy, and then now the government and the schools and the financial institutions, everybody says, oh yeah, that's the way it is. What? 2 weeks to slow the spread? Are you telling me culture gets it right? Because I'm telling you, culture's twisted. It is artificial intelligence all the time. And actual intelligence comes from one place. Now, you want to ask me if code is real? Yeah, it's real. Did a bunch of it get twisted? Sure. And pick a topic. Global policy, gender, masculinity. There's so many things that we twist. And I think, take this the right way, I think God and Jesus with Peter, maybe James and John, maybe Paul, I don't know who's up there, but they got a little crew standing around watching what's going on, scratching their heads, just smirking and laughing. It's a matter of time, we're going to straighten this out. But man, they're twisted. Look at these policies they're coming up with. And here's how you know I'm right. because there's so many people in the room right now that are panicked to death as to what I'm going to say about culture. We're going to stop there. So a lot of your blood pressure can come down. Fight the twisted, right? Faith means you fight the twisted and you be what? They were astonished at the majesty of God. I want to be astonished, Scott. Scott, is there a church offer a class on being astonished and understanding the majesty of God? Yes, we do. Did you know this? This might be new information for me. We have a class on experiencing astonishment in the majesty of God. Every Sunday at 10 a.m., we talk about God and how to follow him and have faith in him and how the system works. Actual truth. I've said it this way before. I love this. I'm trying to hold back my pride in this one. But there's one reality. I know Marvel comics and movies, they want to have the multiverse and different realities. And, oh, I got options. I got decision making. Yeah, okay. That's cute. God has one reality, period. He is sovereign and in control of all things, predestined. Now, somewhere in there, there's choice. Amen? Amen? Okay, because I'm not drinking Coke. I'm drinking Pepsi, okay? Amen. He's paid to say that. But there's only one reality. And watching him play that out, praying into that reality, Lord, I want to see the best of this reality. And I want to see blessing in their life. I want to see healing over here. I want to see provision over there. I want resolution, health. I want that person to calm down. Lord, what can you do? All of a sudden you see real life change. I want that couple to get back together, Lord. And then it happens. And now you're the one scratching your head. They're still laughing upstairs. This is the plan all along. Scotty finally got with the system. He finally got with the program. I love that. Many times you go around panicked. Oh no. This is going to crash. That's not going to work. What's going to happen? I know people where the cancer's gone away. I know couples that have cheated on each other and they're married today. I've seen impossible. Possible. How do you explain that? It's the majesty of God. Understanding his agenda, how his heart works, and then acting like it. Last one. Oh, wait, by the way, 43. Verse 43 is the one to circle there. I think it's bolded on your outline. That's the fun one. They were blown away by the majesty of God. All right, last one. Focus on, what do we got to focus on? There's faith. We already did faith, right? So we can, well, that one's out. Faith in what? The future. When you put your hand to the plow, you're going forward. You're looking back in the past. Why? Because you jacked something up when you were a teenager, or dad did this, or you never were that, or you never ever made it to 5'10". You're always 5'9¾" unless you wear a thick pair of shoes. Not that anybody ever felt strongly about that in this room, in front of the first row. I wanted to dunk a basketball. Did that ever happen? Yeah, a bunch of times. Neighborhood church gym, they had a basketball hoop right up again on the wall, and you could run and jump and put your foot on the wall and jump a little bit higher, and then you could dunk. Never really did it. I've had to cheat for a lot of things that I wanted. And then I got him and found out what? Doesn't matter. I didn't want him. All that stuff's in the past. What do you want to do about it today, moving forward? Great, you feel bad about this or this happened or whatever. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Or what one of my buddies likes to say, oh, aren't you the sensitive one? God wants to move forward with you. That's future. What's he capable of? All things. Any things. Which ones does he want? Of all those things he's capable of, which ones does he want? He doesn't want all of them because there's really bad things. He wants the good things, the best things, the fun things. We call them blessing. We're finishing chapter 9 of Luke. I doubt. Did anybody remember first sermon, Luke chapter 1, verse 1 and follows? Finding impossible favor. That was the first sermon. January 4th. January 11th. What was the sermon? Finding favor. Some people are trying to look it up. I love that. Right? God is in the business of favor and blessing. Let's move forward towards that. And let's drag as many people as we can. Get them there. Focus on future. What's that equal? Which direction are we going?
Forward.
Forward, okay? Forward's going to be the second word. The first F is a descriptor. When you move forward, I'm going to be very stately and in control. I'm going to manage everything and say hello to people, and I'm going to have my stuff put together. Has anybody actually ever functioned that way? You know, half the times I go forward, you know how I do it? Accidentally. I was never supposed to start a church. I believe that was the will of God. I fumbled into it. Face forward. Face forward is a great one. Write that underneath the line. But just write fumble forward. Why do I like fumble forward? Hey, man, if you try to go forward and you kick it off their shin and it bounces and the ball pops out and did it look good? No. But if you kick it in the goal after that and you score the winning goal, does anybody care that you fumbled and it is an accidental thing and the ball accidentally handed in front of you and then you did something semi-good? I mean, really, Scott, you didn't do very much. The keeper was on the ground because he fumbled and bounced off and now you're in front of the goal. It was a gimme. Super easy. Just tap it in. You didn't have to do nothing. I'll talk about how great you are. I don't care how great I am. We won. And I looked like an idiot. I was the least. But who cares? We went forward. Your prayer for people should be, how do they move forward? Prayer for yourself to help you be a blessing and a servant to them is, how do you fumble forward? What do you want for me, Lord? What do you want me to be involved in? How can I help others find favor and blessing? Because I want to fit in the kingdom. I don't want to just be in the kingdom. Now, I'll say it again. I love this. Jesus never says you're out or you're in. Whole time he's on the planet. He says, look, let's keep working on this. You're in the kingdom. Now let's work on you fitting there. Amen? If you've never asked your way into the kingdom, that could be your prayer. Lord, I want to be in the kingdom. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I accept his finished work on the cross. And I want to start fumbling forward with you. I want to live in your reality. That could be your prayer. That's you. Come talk to me afterwards. That's why we're here. We want to help. Amen? Lord, thanks for our ability to be in relationship with you. to understand some. Lord, thank you for all that you withhold from us that would confuse us or frustrate us. Who knows the effect, Lord? And yet, help us to trust that you give us exactly what we need and no more. Pray, Lord, for those that are stuck that need to move forward. Pray, Lord, for those who are working on things that need encouragement or help. We pray, Lord, for those that need healing. Lord, those that need forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that all of us would remember and act like we need you. And then, Lord, we ask that you would bless those who have accepted you for the first time. May you take them in and embrace them. Give them a confidence of being in the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for what we get to be as a church, for offering that we get to take right now. Pray that no one would feel obligated to give. Recognize that it's what we do as just a family. And then, Lord, we pray that you would take what's offered and bless it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May you experience his majesty as you pursue your fit. Amen? Go with him.